Well, good evening. Marriage maintenance dinner, and that's for married, unmarried, and married and wanting to get married, or dating and with an incorrect idea of what God desires for a relationship, you know, an opportunity for us to minister to one another. You know, and I pray about, I know people that say, I wonder if Pastor Bill's going to, you know, is he going to do a message? This is more for us to minister to one another, but if the Lord puts it on my heart to have a message, maybe come in here, we'll do that. I don't want it to be as much about me telling you how you already know you're supposed to walk in your marriages, you know. It's just a reminder and then an opportunity to encourage one another as we walk in our marriages and our men and women of God and wanting to please the Lord. So John Tyler talked me into it, so we'll be doing La Botana Mexican Barbacoa for this month's marriage. So invite friends if they need a night. We're going to figure it out. We need Barb and Sandy are going to be gone actually that Friday, so we need to hire a babysitter or two. So we got to find somebody. We're going to do it because I want childcare. We'll set them up down there, lock them in the room with the big screen, and show a movie, throw popcorn at them. So we'll just pray about that. And we'll figure it out. We'll find somebody, even if we have to pay them. It doesn't matter to me. I want to make sure that evening's an evening that we can. What?
How much is it?
Oh, it's $20 for a couple.
Oh, no. How much can I make?
Oh. We're not locking you down there with any kids, Dave. All right. Why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation 15. We're going to continue our study through Revelation. So much going on. I don't know how many of you been reading and following the unusual earthquakes that have been going on. Utah, Nevada, this started back in March. Nevada actually, when it happened, it was the governor of Nevada declared a state of emergency. Utah, which is an unusual place, it was followed by a 7.8. 7.8 in Alaska. Was it Nevada? Nevada was like a 5.9 and then a 7.1. And then you had Utah, Nevada, or Alaska off the coast was a 7.8. And then I guess just recently, I didn't know about it, North Carolina had the largest earthquake that they've had this past Sunday at 8 a.m. Since 1919. So the earth is groaning. Creation is crying out. You know, you think about it, and the words that the scripture said, you know, if we don't worship the Lord, he can make the rocks. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's the creator. And it's an awesome thing when you think about it that the earth, God's creation, is anticipating his return and the world is not. I mean, you know, and that's really what Revelation is about, is a preparation and a look into. It's prophetic. It's not, we have to be very careful in how we approach it. We don't push it off as just allegory. There are certainly, there's a lot of similitude, simile, you know, like, as, and all those other things that we have to understand were probably very hard for John to describe, especially back then. We have a lot more in advances in technology and machinery and advanced, you know, we think we're advanced, more advanced than they were then, but, you know, we have more examples to pull from, you know, because Revelation was about the end of the dispensation of grace, the end of the church age, the end of this part of human history. And I believe the more it becomes clear what John was talking about, there's still some things that are kind of hard to understand when it talks about the skin was boiling, you know, the sores on the skin and stuff like that. And I'm going to do a little bit more research, but evidently there was a case of bubonic plague in Colorado not too long ago. I'm wondering, do they know what's coming? Because bubonic plague was nasty, I think, and killed half of the Earth's population. And so they're worried about a lot of things, and I don't think they're telling us. And so, you know, could it be that, you know, a description of a real nasty plague coming back? You know, we see how they're handling it now and how they're conditioning for what's coming. I believe J.D. Farrag said that everyone wearing a mask is not too far from everyone receiving a mark. And we see that happening. So keep that in mind. And man, things are accelerating. Wild. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening. And Lord, we want to hear your heart. We want to see you, your face. Lord, we want, not experientially, but we want to know your presence, Lord, that you're pleased. We want you, Lord, to pour out your spirit of power in these times, in these days. Not only so that we can stand, but that we can be light and salt and present your truth in the gospel, Lord, in these shortened times. We just lift up this time, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would challenge any of us that might be playing games. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 15, Revelation, shortest chapter in Revelation. It's an introduction to the final stage, the outpouring of God's judgment upon an unbelieving world. Chapter 16 will give the seven bold judgments of God's wrath. And the great tribulation is going to mark an end. And there is a theme that runs through Revelation. We had talked about there are seven churches, a fulfillment of church history, as well as a picture of the current status of the church today. We talked about that. There's a dead church. There's a martyred church. There's a hypocritical church. There's an apostate church. There is a lukewarm church. And there is a faithful church. And I may have missed one, but you don't want to be that other one anyways. You want to be the faithful. You want to be a part of the faithful church, the church at Philadelphia. There are seven seals which introduce Antichrist. They give a picture of the circumstances in the world that will usher in this one world leader. Worldwide famine and wars that have nations crying out for a worldwide solution for peace. Worldwide famine. You know, pestilence always precedes famine. And when you talk about in Scripture, you think about what's going on, the pestilence. You know, there was a wacky storm called a chinchilla or something like that, or I don't know, some churchia or whatever. That straight-line storm that went across Kansas pretty much wiped out all the crops and fields in Kansas. I don't know, did you all know about that? Yeah, 100-mile-per-hour straight-line winds just took everything out. And it's starting to happen. They're in fear of the locust swarms making out of the region in Africa it is right now. And they're very close to the breadbasket of Africa, the area that produces the most food for Africa. And, you know, just things are on, the world's on a precipice. They want a solution for peace. They want financial equality and stability, religious conformity. Biblical Christianity is going to be under persecution, and the facade of worldly Christianity is going to be embraced. Become homogenous to a one world religion, a one faith, the coexistent religious system that they're crying out for today. And there's the seven trumpets that are going to bring what the world is going to consider natural disasters. Insurance companies call them today acts of God. And they call them acts of God so they don't have to pay on, you know what I'm saying, on what happened. These disasters are almost certainly going to be blamed on what? global climate change brought on by human greed and mismanagement. Look, I was talking about this 10 years ago, the first time I went through Revelation. Look where we're at. The fifth trumpet, though, the suffering is going to be induced by demonic powers. It is going to be Satan's attempt to gain control as Israel and tribulation saints are persecuted. There are seven angels or seven messengers to the church, but also seven angels for each of the waves of judgment that are pronounced in Revelation that are coming from these bowl judgments. Seven angels with seals, seven angels sounding trumpets, seven angels with seven bowls. And we see this progression of judgment from the natural to the supernatural, which starts as human-induced wars, famines, and persecutions. It moves to seemingly natural disasters as comets are going to fall from the sky, mountains explode with volcanic activity, earthquakes all over the place. It progresses to demonic plagues that humankind are going to have to endure. Chapter 15, we come to the final judgments. They are supernatural. The theme of sevens is most often, when we look at seven in the Bible, it's most often interpreted as perfection, which is only partially correct of what the number seven stands for. It means completeness within which perfection exists. The reason the seven churches are addressed first is that prior to the beginning of the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel, the church age or church history is going to be completed in which the church is perfected in Christ Jesus. And then is removed by Jesus in the rapture or the harpazo. We talked about that. It's semantics, but it's there in the Bible. The taking away of the church, the snatching up or catching up of the church, and the time of the dispensation of grace will be completed when the church is removed and the son of perdition is revealed. Some teach that the church is going to go through the tribulation. They are mid-tribbers or post-tribbers. And we've talked about it. You know what? Hey, look, man, I'm not going to be dogmatic. If I'm right, you guys are all, those that believe the other things are going to be so grateful. And not that I was right, but that Jesus is coming for his church. And if I'm wrong, it's okay. I haven't lost nothing. That my hope is that the promises that are here in the Word of God for the church actually come about. But there will be tribulation. The interesting thing, we've talked about the outline of Revelation, is after chapter 3, there is no longer any mention of the church. During the time of the tribulation, it is only those who will receive the mark or those who will stand against the, not receive the mark and against the Antichrist and may very well lose their lives at the time. No mention of the church. Different program. There are going to be tribulation believers, but they're not going to be the church as it is today. Because God's focus during the tribulation period is on Israel, as will Satan's focus, we know, be on Israel, on Jerusalem. After chapter 3, the only references are to the temple, which was for God's covenant people, not the church. The temple and its practices have nothing to do with the church. Everything about the temple and the system pointed to what? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Did you know that they right now, and we talk about everything being in place, and I wasn't aware of this, they believe they have the red heifer. They're trying to genetically make sure that they have a lineage of a red heifer, but they have no clue how to make the showbread. So there is still one thing left, but there is a baker, a guy that used to be an investor, big money guy. I can't remember where he came from, but he's in Israel. And 11 years ago, started baking, and he started baking because that was his real passion. And in that, he started searching for, and I'm not going to give you all the Hebrew words and stuff like that. He started searching for the recipe, and they're searching for the recipe for the showbread because it is a special recipe. They don't know exactly, they believe they lost the recipe or how it was made when the second temple was destroyed. But they're looking for it because they know that it was something special. It wasn't like sourdough or something. You know, what we have today, it was done in a certain way. There was a story behind it. And there was a certain Levitical family that was in charge specifically of the showbread, that they were the bakers. And as they would do that, they'd have their children around while they're baking the bread, and they would tell the story behind the bread. You know, they would make the 12 loaves and stack it six high on and put it on the table of showbread, but it stood for represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And they know from history that there was something special about this bread, something that they're trying to get to the bottom of. So they're trying to figure out how to make the showbread. Recently, did you know that for the first time in they don't know how long, the flag of Israel flying on the Temple Mount? Whoever thought that was going to happen without a major war breaking out, right? The first Jewish person recently was allowed to drink water on the Temple Mount. United Arab Emirates, UAE, Israel, peace, which would have been from that area of, you know, we look at, we say Middle East, Arab, that's wrong. Persia, Iran, Iraq, those are Shemites. Did you know that? They're anti-Semitic. They're against their own people. They're cousins. And then you have the whole Isaac and Ishmael thing, and that area of Arabia, the Bedouins and those that settled that area of Arabia, the Arab nations, many of which would be from Ishmael. But some of them claim to be from Ishmael. They're not even from Ishmael. They're from Shem. They're Shemites. So, kind of wild. I don't know why I went off on that. It's a whole nother study. But they, you know, so we have, I got to find my, that was a whole rabbit trail. But it is interesting what's going on, right, with Jerusalem and Israel. Things we would have thought never happened, that the world is screaming, no way, we're not going to do it. UN, you know, let's make another, let's operate under the UN oxymoron of UN resolution. And because anything the UN comes up with is not resolute. It's just a bunch of hot air. But, you know, who would have thought that these things would be happening? As they're already prepared, so now they got to get the showbread, and maybe when God reveals the recipe, that's when the door opens for them to start pursuing rebuilding the temple. Wouldn't that be something? They've got it already. Priests are being trained on temple sacrifice. Blood's going to be spilled on the mount again in preparation for the return of Christ, but, you know, that's when they're going to look and on the one that they pierced, and they're going to mourn. Oh, but they know that he's coming. You know, they're going to know at that point he's coming. And so, pretty wild. In chapter 15, we come to the end of this age, the end of humanity under the bondage of sin. Many avoid, and a lot of people don't like Revelation. It's scary, it's ominous to a certain extent. It's because so many have said it can't be understood. I believe it can be understood perfectly. It's quite simply, man's rebellious heart and the end of the age of grace and the beginning of the time of God's judgment. It's going to come because he's a righteous God. If you are born again believer in Christ today, you should not be afraid of the judgment that is going to come upon this earth. It should move you certainly to compassion. It should move the church to compassion for all who are going to face this judgment to come. We should be warning them. Some are not going to believe that God is going to judge the earth like this, so they reduce Revelation to allegory. It's not literal, they claim. Their efforts are focused on trying to avoid God's judgment at all cost. They believe the church's commission is to bring about worldwide peace and religious tolerance. Even go as far as accepting false religious observance is what's happening today. It's creeping in all over the place. Well, a loving God wouldn't do this to the world, right? He wouldn't judge like this. Because after all, God is love. And I say, absolutely. God is love. His love is perfect and complete because it's agape love. It's without condition. And what is he's saying, look, come, let us reason together. Let us reason. I love you. Don't you know how much I love you? He loves mankind. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved because of God's love. His mercy endures forever. His grace knows no bounds. He is perfect in power to deliver all who are in bondage to sin and to the sway of Satan. He is long-suffering. Amen. I can attest to that. Anybody else? I can't remember, 30-some years. He still is to a certain extent. I mean, you know, I'm not perfect. Not a word. So why will there be a great tribulation? He is love. But here's the thing. God is also light. He's holy. And we always have to remember that. The Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. What did he say about pre-flood? He said, look, man, here's the heart of man. Nothing but evil thoughts and wickedness all the time. Yet we hear people say, well, I just don't believe a loving God is going to do that. Or how can a loving God do that? You see, they have the wrong perspective. The problem is not God, and the problem is not with God. There's nothing broken in God's program or in God's end. The problem is mankind, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God never fails. His love never fails. His mercy never fails. His grace never fails. We fail. And right now, God's program is based on grace, not judgment. Thank you, Lord. There's still time. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. How awesome is that? He became our propitiation. He died in our place. God's program is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, by the prophets and the apostles, and through Jesus Christ. His program is His Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Nothing was created that wasn't created. You know, look, it's about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's God's program today. The program is Jesus. That's it. It will not be enhanced or deterred through worldly human programs or endeavors, even if they are under the heading of church or Christian. You like? Laser. I'm sorry. You know. And today, it is as if the church has become, thinks it's a propitiation for Jesus. Think about that. In place of, so to speak, because, listen, the church has much better ideas and better programs. Just, you know, I remember way back, Greg Laurie and Pastor Chuck. I know it was Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck was on a radio talk show. I think it's his own on K-Wave or I don't know. He was asked to be on it, and this other guy, and this other pastor theologian was on, and the theologian goes off on some, Pastor Chuck said, but it says this in the Bible. And the guy goes, yeah, but we know better. And Pastor Chuck said, you know better than Jesus? You're smarter than Jesus? And he goes, well, yeah, we know better now. He goes, I'm sorry, but I can't have an argument that's smarter than Jesus, and hung up the phone. And I think he left Greg Laurie on the line. And Greg's like going, what do I do? So, but there's a lot in the church, a lot of people in the church that think that way today. Let's look at chapter 15 at God's program for those who reject Jesus and those who accept Jesus. Habakkuk, remember chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And man, we should revive your work, especially here. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And verse 1 of chapter 15 says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. These will be the final judgment. And after he deals with man, Satan is going to be dealt with. There's more written about the tribulation by the prophets and spoken of by Jesus than what is written about Christ's return and what happens afterwards. Do you realize that? The warnings to us. It is going to be the most troublesome time in human history. And if you don't think the world is ramping up for it right now, you're blind. John sees a sign of seven angels, of bowls, with bowls full of wrath. Why does John call it great and marvelous? I think it's going to be a bummer. Because it's the end of the judgment. There is a rest of a story to follow. Once God has put down the rebellion of man and the rebellion of Satan, the next episode of God's plan is going to begin. Written of by Isaiah and Zechariah, where there is going to be absolute peace on the earth. Wrath is over. Jesus is ruling and reigning. And that is going to be wonderful and awesome for sure. When Christ returns, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be a life verse for every one of us. When the seven plagues are completed, Christ appears. Let's skip down to verse 5, and we'll come back to 2 and 4. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Strength and authority. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And what we have here is the picture of the temple. And it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to us today because the church has nothing to do with the temple or priestly practices. We can understand it from the scriptures. Jesus, listen, Hebrews tells us Jesus is what? He's our great high priest. We don't need a priesthood, a pope. I'm just a pastor. And I'm not a reverend. We were joking around the other day, The Greek Orthodox call me Reverend Father, which is pretty cool. But I'm not. It has nothing to do with us. His sacrifice was not like the sacrifices of the temple, which it says went on day and night. It went on 24/7. They never stopped. They never rested. They had 24 divisions of priests and Levites and stuff that would rotate so that they could continue to do these things. Sacrifice, and you know, these things were going on in the temple, but it says Christ's sacrifice was what? Once for all. Put an end to those things, but it's going to start up again. We're the temple of God, we're the Holy, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, chapter 2, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our sacrifices, our praise and our worship in our lives, it's our reasonable service. The believers in the first century church didn't, they recognized what John was describing, though it is imagery that, because it was imagery that they were accustomed to from the priest and those things that went on in the temple. John describes angels wearing linens and gold bands, which describe priestly garments. Temple of the Tabernacle of Testimony speaks of the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctuary. The Jews, remember, were commanded by God to build a tabernacle, which was a portable tent temple, so to speak, that could be moved as they moved. It had one entrance into the courtyard. That's where the altar was. There was only one way to approach God in the tabernacle. There was only one way to approach God in the temple. There's only one way to approach God today because it all pointed to Jesus Christ. And it was by sacrifice that they were to approach God. Then there was an enclosed tent structure, the holy place that had the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, a small altar in front of the veil. Behind the veil was one thing, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. On the lid of the ark was the mercy seat, and on either side was a cherubim, an angel, and their wings covered the seat. And that room was the tabernacle of the testimony, because the ark was also called the Ark of Testimony. And you think, why? Well, there are three things inside the ark that Moses and Aaron were instructed to put in it. First, there were the two tablets of stone that God wrote the Ten Commandments on. The Ten Commandments were a testimony against Israel that they had broken the law. There was a pot of manna. That was the angel food that God provided the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was a testimony against Israel's complaints of God's provision for them. You remember that whole story, right? And it got so bad, even to the point that God was going to just wipe them out. And Moses said, "If you're going to kill them, you got to take me too." Interceded on their behalf. God relented. And then there was Aaron's staff. It was the symbol of Aaron's leadership, of the priestly leadership. The children of God, remember, challenged Aaron and Moses' leadership. Korah, the son, and that whole thing. So God told them that the one whose staff buds, that's the one I have chosen to lead. Korah, you bring yours. I'll have Aaron bring his. And Aaron's staff bud, his is the one that budded. So the staff was a testimony against Israel's opposition to God's choice of leadership. At the center of the camp was the testimony against their failure. But it was at this Ark of Testimony that the priests would go in once a year on Yom Kippur, and they would sprinkle blood covering for their failures as a nation. Here John gives us a picture of the temple in heaven, which the writer of Hebrews tells us what? That the earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple was a type of the temple of heaven. And now John sees what that was all about. John sees the sign this sign of the temple, of the tabernacle of testimony, but the seat of mercy is now God's throne of judgment. Verse 8, we see that nobody is able to enter the temple. These seven angels come out as God's judgment is completed. His decision is final concerning sin. No more mercy, no more grace. Judgment will come. And nobody is able to enter until after chapter 16 when judgment is complete. It's really reminiscent of the tabernacle of meeting as the Shekinah glory of God would come down upon the tent. Remember that whole scene? It says that Joshua would go in and Joshua never wanted to leave when the presence of God would settle down upon the tent. And the sad thing is, the people who had access to the meeting, they were welcome to come out and worship like Moses and Joshua. It said they would stand at the entrance of their own tents as Moses would enter in and the Shekinah, the cloud, would come down. And at that point, no more access when the Shekinah, the cloud of God, would come down upon the tabernacle of meeting. Up to now, man has shaken his fist at God after all the warnings, all the grace, all the mercy, and God will respond to man's response. Romans 1:21 tells us, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Things are really going to get bad, huh? You're wondering? Look at what's going on today. I was driving in this morning and just praying and meditating on all these things. And, you know, I was really hoping to get rid of my two kids and it would just be Beth and I at home having a peaceful home. Hannah's taking a leave of absence for a semester because she doesn't want to deal with their contact tracing. And PJ, we're not, do we find, Michigan State isn't allowing underclassmen on. And so his freshman year may, you know, Lord, please let the caddy house stay open. But, you know, in that I'm like going, there's a lot ahead. There's vaccines that they're what normally would take 3 or 4 years that they're going to get done in 9 months, and tell us that you're safe. But you know, I can make that decision for me because nobody can tell me you can't go into that church because you don't have a vaccination. And just so you know, I won't be getting vaccinated, and I'm not going to require anybody else to either, just so you know, okay? That's up to you. It's up to you. So, and I'm not going to get into the fight of who vaccinated. We vaccinated our kids. We did. I was vaccinated. I just trust the Lord. And if you didn't vaccinate your kid, that's okay. Trust the Lord. But what's coming, I'm going to be warning. But the thing I was started thinking about is how unfortunate for my son and my daughter that they might have to make that decision based on whether they want to go to school and get an education. And I can't tell them what decision they need to make concerning that. And I just started thinking about all these things, and I'm just praying, and it's just the Lord just kind of opened my mind's eye, you know, just... This is a darkness that's rolling. This isn't, you know, I was talking to a pastor today. I said, this isn't the attacks of the enemy. You know, the enemy attacks us, comes in, throws a bunch, you know, shoots a couple darts, throws a couple punches, and takes off when we start praying. No, what we're watching is, we're watching darkness roll in like a cloud and settle. And it's settling right now. And we have decisions to make. Of what we believe, what we don't believe, what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And my kids have decisions that they have to make for themselves. And I'm not, you know, I don't believe that this first vaccination, I believe, is just going to be a preparation for what's to come. I don't believe it's going to be the mark of the beast, but I believe it's a conditioning that's happening. So if you want, you know, we'll get into that if apart from here. But there will be a mark. There will be a required bowing of one's freedom and freedom to follow God and worship God. There's no doubt about it. But I mean, I was driving, and I just, you know, kind of, you know, I didn't get in full, but started kind of welling up. Lord, this is evil. This is darkness. This is tough. I know where I stand. I know why I can stand, because I, you know, but our kids and our loved ones, just think about that. It's real. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. We, you know, struggle against angels, principalities, and powers of a present. There's a present darkness that's rolling in, and it's not to take quick shots and run away. It's to take over. It's to take over. Verse 2 through 4 says this, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. I saw it like a simile, you know, and then we have people that draw pictures and paint things of a sea of glass with fire on it. It's like that. I mean, this is heaven, you know. John couldn't describe this completely, but those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and we've talked about this. This is talking about tribulation saints, not the church. Those who are going to face and make a decision whether they're going to bow to a one world ruler, or they're going to say, no, now I know the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, and I'm not going to buy into this. And they're going to most likely lose their lives. And over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Bling, 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 all those pictures. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Who are these people? I said tribulation saints. Notice they're standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire. These are the saints who have suffered at the hand of mankind, who have faced and overcome great persecution at the hands of humanists and atheists and at the hand of the religionists. Notice what they're doing. They're singing. They're worshiping God. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They aren't complaining. They're not pointing fingers about how horrible they were treated. It says they're singing the song of Moses. Imagine if the children of Israel had sung the song of Moses in the wilderness instead of complaint, right? They may have been able to make it into the promised land. Exodus 15 is a song of deliverance, of salvation, and the faithfulness of God. Here's a couple of just excerpts. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. I will prepare. We sing that song, and I will prepare in my heart. I will prepare in my heart. And then verses 6 and 7. Your right hand. And any time it talks about in the Old Testament script or Old Testament in the Psalms, here with it's a picture. The right hand of God. The right hand, O Lord. That's the Son. It's the Son of God. It's the strength of God. The right hand of God. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. Who is like you, verse 11, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And here we have this picture of what that was looking forward to as Moses was singing those things, not only for the children of Israel, but for all of those that would suffer persecution for following God. They're going to be on this, you know, this crazy looking, it's going to be more beautiful than our parking lot, if you can believe that. This, you know, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And they're going to be singing God's praises. Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. You know, as we went to lunch today, and my favorite place really kind of probably to have lunch, Mexicana number 4. And, you know, I was sitting there and this couple walks in and he has Monte de Sion is Mount Zion. And so I was eating. He looked over and he goes, it's good. I said, man, I said, it's always good. And so I got done eating, walked over. I said, you pastor at Mount Zion? He goes, no, I do some ministry there. I said, praise God. I said, man, great food here. And we all deserve good food, but this world needs Jesus. He said, you're right. And he goes, we need to be light outside of this world because of the darkness that's coming, man. The church, the true church knows. And so, chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And kind of in light of what's going on right now, man, I'm going to tell you, I keep being honest with you, I continue to struggle. That's why I kind of found myself meditating, praying this morning, and the Lord showed me kind of, hey, this isn't a little battle. This isn't a little dust up, you know. This isn't a little group of rioters. This is my enemy coming in because he knows his time is coming, but it's going to be short. And with all this going on, listen, a common response is to allow seeds of bitterness to take root. And can you imagine what they're going to go through in the tribulation period? It'd be easy to be bitter about that, right? Can God be approached when bitterness has taken root? What's the song? I will enter his gates with bitterness in my heart. I will enter his courts with complaints. But that's how we live sometimes, right? And it's going to get hard. You're all nuts for what you believe. As far as the world's concerned, you realize that? In fact, you're all nuts for what you believe as far as a lot of the church is concerned. Church. Sorry. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Made me glad. You can say, here's the truth. Bitterness is like you drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. I say it, right? Just remember that. You've seen them never smiling. You know, bitterness, that the people who bitterness is eating up, they're never smiling. They sucked on a slice of lemon first thing in the morning. There's no hope. There's no trust. There's no joy in their life. These tribulation saints, though, are the example for the prevention of bitterness, man. They're standing before the Lord on a sea of glass and they're praising him. Maybe not, you know, and you might say you don't know how much pain and suffering I've endured. I could say maybe not, but I can tell you, you have three choices and how to respond. First, let bitterness set in. Dwell upon it until there's no joy left in your life. Not only will you be miserable, so will others be around you. They'll be affected. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You can be apathetic about it. You know, we can get mad, and you know, I'm mad that I wish one of those little punks would do something like that around me, because, you know, then I start getting all wound up about what's going on today, and I know that it's evil, and I know that it's just, you know, it's shots over the bow of what's coming and stuff like that, but I get wrapped up in it, and, you know, because I'm a man, and, but you could be apathetic about it, you know, just deal with it, endure the pain, endure what's going on. Oh, those poor people. Or you can worship, and listen, this is what God told me. This is what's rolling in this morning. You know, my heart just, all I could do was just start worshiping the Lord. And, it, you know, it's kind of funny, in preparing for the message today, that's what God is telling me this morning, you know, and I said, you know, I get it, Lord, you know. And this is a message, and it wasn't just for me, it's for His church. All things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And if this group in Revelation can face the pain and suffering and the persecution and you know, the wickedness that they had to deal with, how should the church respond? Psalm 30, verse 5, for His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Notice who they're singing about. Don't get distracted by who the Antichrist might be or what Babylon is, this, you know, the one world religious system, the one world financial system, how it's all going to come about. It's fascinating. I'm not saying don't get wrapped up in it. I'm not saying don't be ignorant of it, because we see it coming. All this upheaval, virtue signaling, social values being passed off as morality, that just gets my goat. The object of their worship was Christocentric, Christ-centered, because, listen, Jesus Christ is the program. He's the program. Conservatism isn't the program. That's where I stand. I believe in their platform. You know, I'm just going to get Lord talking to me about something else too. Don't get sucked into this virtue signaling about the Trump and Biden, because as far as I'm concerned, you know, Biden's as big a doofus as. I mean, he's no prize, and they're trying to pass him off as a prize. I mean, if, you know, look, I'm not, and just, this is me, I'm not voting for Trump. I'm not voting for Trump. I'm voting for a platform that protects babies, that recognizes biblical worldviews and principles. I challenge you, go read the Democrat platform, read the Republican platform. God is mentioned once in the whole of the Democrats' platform, and that was, did you know, inserted about 3 or 4 years ago at a convention when they were, you know, they make changes, they insert things, and then they have to vote for it. And so at this national committee part thing, they were going to add a couple of things, and one of them, towards the end of the whole of their platform, they added God-given right, so that God would be mentioned once in their, this is no joke, went to a vote, floor vote, this committee convention. And the guy says, all in favor of adopting these new provisions, say aye, aye. And everybody, not in favor, say no, no. And he's like, stop. He goes, what? He goes, wait, he wasn't expecting that there was going to be as many no's as yeas, you know, because they needed 2/3. And he kept going through it, and then you hear this person come and go, just say that 2/3 adopted it, and they'll just have to deal with it later. And they actually had to just overlook their own processes just so they could get God-given in it, so that they could look, you know. So, just so you know. So I'm not... there you go. See, I can do that because now I'm not politicking or whatever for a certain candidate. I just laid out the platforms. You decide who you're going to vote for. I'm voting for the unborn. You know, I'm voting for God's creation. I'm voting for God, you know, to the best of man's, you know, ability to present what God had intended for us. And so, but here's the thing. The whole time, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus because he's the one we need. He's the one we need to come. And, you know, I was just thinking about it. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And I think in the midst of all of this and the frustrations, and I know, you know, we have friends and loved ones that are sick and you know, keep Pam in prayer. She just went out. I think her shoulder's bothering her. And oh, now she's stomach. Hey, look, there's a lot going on right now. And in light of all these things, we can get sidetracked and we can be, you know, we can be overcome by these things. And I think through it all, the Lord is just saying, will you just worship me? Just worship me. I'll change. I'll make it right. Right. I'll change the situation. So we're going to have a little extra time of worship tonight, which means I'm going to shut up. Lord, deal with our hurts and our haunts and our frustrations and, Lord, the battles that are going on in our hearts and minds and in our families and, Lord, for our loved ones. And, Lord, there are physical maladies that we face and, Lord, spiritual battles that are going on. That battle belongs to you. Lord, you've just asked us to come and sing praises and worship you, because we know not only does the battle belong to you, but the victory is already won. And so, Lord, these men and women who will lose their lives during the tribulation, they had one purpose, and that was to praise you for who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, may that be the response of the church right now. Our single desire, Lord, to honor and glorify you. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.